wanted to spend a little time this morning talking about and just referencing some of the responses and encounters to Jesus. I actually got that backwards. It's the encounters and the responses to Jesus. A number of them come in our readings this morning from Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 14 and one in chapter 16. And we're going to go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. How do people respond to an encounter with Jesus? And of course that raises the question of how we might respond to our encounter with Jesus. And these are very instructive moments, I think. And before I get too far into that, I have to explain to you one of the most traumatic moments of my life is shopping in a mall. And this was made worse recently in December when, in the middle of this kind of, and you'll have to forgive me for my words here, this kind of Babylonish spending, feeding frenzy that's going and all being played out against the background of what they call seasonal music. Now, I must say, too, that this year it seemed to be more subdued. It didn't seem to me, when I, you know, tried to deal with my mind and get it straight listening to the music, it wasn't as loud as normal. I'm not quite sure why about this. And I'm not going to digress either this morning by giving you my thoughts on celebrating Christmas. If you want to know about that, you can look at my webpage and find out. The interesting thing to me was the dichotomy in the music. And that was that there seems to be now an even blend during the day, and I wasn't there all day, thankfully, between what we would call traditional music and contemporary music. So on the one hand, you could get kind of an upbeat rendering of Santa Claus is coming to town, and right after that, you could get sort of a more regal, majestic rendering of Born is the King of Israel. Now, that's a dichotomy if you want to check that word out. On the one hand, you might have visions of sugar plums dancing in heads and dreaming of a white Christmas. And on the other hand, you have shepherds watching their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, and an angel, the Lord, comes down in glory, shone around. And I thought at the time, brothers and sisters, as I was processing this information, that this event with the shepherds was the first encounter with Jesus Christ. It's the first recorded encounter, and it certainly is the first encounter, as we would understand it, with Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is the record of the first response to the reality and the miracle of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's recorded in Luke chapter 2, and I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 2. The other three Gospels don't record these particular details of the birth account. And in verse 8. Now, there are some key words, of course, in this. They were shepherds. It says, and I'm reading from the NIV, that they were living out in the fields nearby. So, watching their flocks by night. Really, the record says they were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, I think we have to understand that there was something bigger at play here, and that these shepherds who were nearby Bethlehem were probably shepherding flocks that belonged to the priesthood, and largely would be used in temple worship. And I'm saying that because we just sort of making an assumption here that they were close by, flocks close by. Now, I think we can also make an assumption that these shepherds were fairly aware of what they were doing with these animals and what these animals would be for. So it wouldn't necessarily be a complete surprise to them that there would be a message about the Jewish Messiah. Now, the angel appears, and they weren't just afraid, they were terrified. And I think that's the first response that's recorded here in the New Testament in relation to the coming of Christ. They were terrified. The record says that the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." And then gives the record of this. I bring you in verse 9 and 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you. You shall find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was not only the angel there, but this great heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill," or upon those whom God's favor rests. Now, the next response, I think, is really what is important to what I'd like to say this morning. It said, when they said one to another, in verse 15, "Let's go to Bethlehem." Now, they didn't sort of stay in the fields and went like, "Wow, that was interesting." They didn't. They were just really fired up by this. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing, what has happened." They left their flocks there and went, I guess, to Bethlehem, and let's see what the Lord has just told us about. The city of David, a Savior, wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Those are the details of what they had received from the angel. So it says in verse 16, they hurried off. So what was their response to their encounter with this miracle? They said, "Let's go see." They didn't just say, "Let's go see." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And then verse 17, continuing in with their response to this, it says, when they had seen him, they didn't sort of hang around too long. They went out and spread the word concerning what they had been told about the child. They hurried to Bethlehem. They looked and they found. And when they had seen, they spread the word. Now to them, there was no other logical outcome to this miraculous encounter. That was their response. It says in verse 20 that the shepherds returned following to their field, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and had seen, which was just exactly like they had been told, which I think is important to the text as well. Now, that may or may not be the response to Jesus that we would anticipate, but it certainly was a dynamic, dramatic response by these shepherds. They went to town, I guess, and told about Jesus. And verse 18 says, "And all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherds had said." That's it. They were just amazed. I don't want to be unfair here, but the word amazed is kind of like not the wow factor that the shepherds had, but it's kind of like saying, "Oh, that's interesting. That's really an angel, and heavenly host, well, babe, manger, that's cool." That's kind of what this word means here. So what we're saying is that the response of the town folks to the encounter with this miracle that was going on right around them was vastly different from the shepherds. Two very different responses to this miracle. I digress a little bit by kind of wondering why the shepherds. Why did the angel come to the shepherds? Why not go down to the synagogue and talk to some of the members of the synagogue about this great event? Why not go to the mall? There's lots of people there. Well, they had their marketplaces in those days, but same thing. Why not go there and why the shepherds? And I'm not sure whether you'd have an answer for that, but I thought, thinking about shepherds, that it was because they were looking for the Lamb of God. Now, lambs were very important to the shepherds. And where else would you find the Lamb of God but in a manger. Question is, of course, what is our response? Have we been impacted by this miracle? Who did we impulsively feel we must tell? Do we praise and glorify God as a result of it? Those are the hard questions, aren't they? Well, let's go to Matthew 15. And there are a series of encounters and responses to Jesus. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus dealt with a tradition that they had, and they had the Pharisees. They had all kinds of them. It's a particularly obnoxious tradition, where the Old Testament, of course, and the law of Moses that they had and they understood, clearly indicated that you had to look after your parents. This wasn't a matter of an option. You had to look after your parents. You had to provide for your parents. It was part of a godly society and the commandments of the law. But, of course, these people, these religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had their own stuff that they wrote about these things and had their what they called traditions. And their traditions said, well, we got all this money there that we're supposed to give to our mom and dad and look to use to look after your mom and dad. But if we say that that money is dedicated to the Lord, well, then we can't use it for looking after mom and dad, can we? And so, therefore, kind of sidestepped the command and the spirit and the heart, basically, of the law itself that said you're supposed to look after your elders. So it's called the Corban Law in other Gospels. And so Jesus said to them, you're hypocrites, basically. Because what you're doing, you take the law and then you write your own stuff about it and then you say that this is what the way it's supposed to be. And then you judge other people by it and so on. In verse 8, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 directly to these people who, and said, in quoting Isaiah 29, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So their religion was all about what they said and what they did. It had nothing to do with their heart. And that was true about their understanding of the law. It was about what they did and what they thought and what they wrote. It wasn't about what was in their hearts. They worship me, he says in verse 9, in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men, the stuff they'd written themselves. And so then he calls the people together and the crowd, and he says to them, listen in verse 10, what goes into the mouth does not make a person unclean, but what comes out of the mouth, that is what makes a person unclean. And making the point, as he'd made in quoting from Isaiah 29, that there's no point honoring Jesus with your lips when your heart is far from him. And we really need to get back, as Jesus said, to the heart and deal with faith and belief on that basis. Now, this is hard stuff for the Pharisees, or these religious people. And it bothered the disciples. We can clearly see that in verse 12. And the disciples came to him and said, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended by what you just said? So this was the response of the Pharisees to their encounter with Jesus. They were offended by what had been said. Are we offended by what Jesus says? This is one of the hard questions of life, isn't it? Because a lot of the time, Jesus speaks directly to us and to our lifestyle and to our habits and our conceptions, our shibboleths, whatever it is we have, our superstitions. And it's offensive from a human point of view. So what is our response? Well, at least we find out what the disciples' response is, because they were concerned about these poor Pharisees being offended. And Jesus said, you know, don't worry about that. Every plant in verse 13 that my heavenly Father plants that doesn't grow and so on will be rooted up. Just leave the Pharisees alone. Don't worry about them. The Lord will take care of the Pharisees. They're just blind leaders of the blind. Today they'd probably be visually challenged, leading the visually challenged. But the fact is that they both fell into the pit. Now, these were spiritual responses. They weren't necessarily things that were difficult to understand. But Peter says in verse 15, Lord, could you explain that to us? You didn't really get that. Now, the NIV says, Jesus replied to them and said, Are you so dull? The word really means unintelligent. It sounds a little better than dull, but I think the NIV captures the spirit of the word here. How come you don't get it? These people, these disciples, had been around Jesus for quite a bit of time now. They had witnessed the miracle. They had encountered Jesus dealing with other people on many different occasions. But they were dull, unintelligent when it came to these spiritual matters. This I find to be especially troubling. Were encounters and responses now for the disciples just that mundane, that there was a dullness that had already overtaken them? Just sort of the part of the ho-hum of going to church and going through the motions and looking at the truth and so on. Everyone becomes quickly involved with the externals, as the Pharisees were. It is a matter of the heart, as Jesus reminds them in verse 19. What is our response to Jesus? Are we dull, disinterested? Then there's a Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanite woman is a little bit more dramatic in some respects because she was what we might call a non-status Gentile. She was from Phoenicia, Sidon, up north. And the Jews, especially the Pharisees, had a very, very strict understanding of who would be included in God's salvation and who the promises of Abraham were for. They weren't necessarily correct about that, but that's the way they thought. So for Jesus, who was claiming to be the Messiah, to be talking to a Canaanite woman was off limits, really, to them, at least to the disciples. And so she had a daughter that was possessed, whatever that means, and that's not really the point here. She didn't get any response from the disciples. But what did she do? What was her response to Jesus, to an encounter with Jesus passing by? She was persistent. She was persistent. And she was persistent because she believed, because she had a faith that said, this man is the son of David. This is the Messiah of Israel, and he can heal my daughter. Now, I have to say this because the disciples, on the other hand, who were a bit dull, I mean, contextually here, a bit dull, were still involved in this argument that goes on in religion from there to this day, about inclusion and exclusion. Well, we can't be talking to the Phoenician woman because she's a Sidonian. And the covenants of Abraham were for the Jews and for these people. Jesus, of course, didn't have that view. He turns to the woman and said, you have great faith. And her daughter was healed. What is our response to Jesus? Is it persistence of faith and belief in believing that the miracle will happen? Well, then there's the 4,000 men plus whoever else was there, beginning in verse 29. There was a great crowd, and they were bringing to Jesus, it says, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the dumb, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Now, this crowd was absolutely amazed at this encounter that they had with Jesus. It says that they praised the God of Israel in verse 31 of chapter 15. It says in verse 37 of chapter 15 that they all ate and were satisfied. That was the result of their encounter with Jesus. That was their response, praising the God of Israel and being satisfied. And then there's Peter, and I think sometimes we're a little bit unfair with Peter, but Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, this event when Jesus walks on the water. This was dramatic. This was dynamic. There was a storm a huge life-threatening storm happening on the sea. And Jesus is walking on the water. What was Peter's response to this event? Well, we know he jumped out of the boat and walked. And that's significant that we understand that, brothers and sisters. This response of Jesus, Peter's, allowed him to get out of the boat and to actually walk on the water. And we all kind of say, that's the spirit, Peter. You can do it. But then he saw the wind. And this speaks to all of us, doesn't it? How quickly and easily we are distracted from our encounters with Jesus. How easily our response can be this dramatic loss of focus on the miracle before us. This illustrates to each one of us the need for Peter's correct response to this encounter with Jesus. And that was, Lord, save me. Now, Peter was a bit dull, I'm going to say. We go over to chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21. If not dull, certainly would fall under the category of what Peter talks about being knowingly ignorant of, purposely ignorant of. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and then raised on the third day to life. Now, Peter was going to have nothing of this. What was his response? He said, never, Lord, this will not happen. Well, he was resisting the reality, really. He was responding to the reality of what Jesus was saying. The idea of Jesus being a Messiah of Israel to reign and take over the nation, to rule and reign in, on David's throne, was something that Peter just didn't want to accept any more, I guess, than the rest of the disciples. That was his response. No, that's not going to happen. This is not where we're going with this. Do we resist the reality, brothers and sisters? Is this our response? If we are to follow Jesus, the road goes to Jerusalem. It includes suffering. It includes death. And it includes resurrection. Those are the uncomfortable realities of our encounter with Jesus Christ. I know we try and do everything we can to mitigate against it, to come up with some other thing, but that, brothers and sisters, is the essential reality. The correct response to our encounter means death to ourselves. It means to say, as Peter said on the water, Lord, save me. So that brings us to these emblems before us, which, in a way, in a very real way, is our encounter with Jesus, month, weekly, where we're called to examine ourselves. And examination really is our response to Jesus. Are we dull? Are we kind of interested, mildly amazed, impressed? Or are we offended by what Jesus has to say? Are we praising the God of Israel like the satisfied crowd? Are we crying out for mercy and our persistence in our faith for healing like the Canaanite woman was? Are we going out and telling the world about the miracle that we have seen and believed exactly as we were told, as the text said? Do we get out of the boat and walk on the water, relying only on Jesus, with our response being, Lord, save me? Do we accept the reality of the sacrifice that was made that we're here to remember this morning, what it was about? Jerusalem, suffering, death, and resurrection. This is what we remember as we break bread and wine each week and as we do today. What is our response to Jesus?